We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
Y'all, I've got a love-hate relationship with social media. Love-hate relationship with social media. I love social media for the connections that it has afforded me. Being somebody who migrated to the U.S. when I was 8 years old, there was a lot of disconnection that happened between me and my family overseas. And then we have a huge family that's spread out all over the world. So we got family in Europe. We got family in Asia, in Australia. We got family in Russia. We got family in Africa. We got family all over the world. And because of the invention of social media, I was able to reconnect with family. I love social media for that. I got to see family members that I haven't seen in years, family members who I forgot what they looked like because I was only 8 when we moved out here. And so I got to put faces to names and reconnect, and it's been such a powerful tool. Friends who I haven't seen since high school, because when I got out of high school, we didn't have smartphones. I know it's tragic for some of y'all in here. We didn't have phones that were connected to the, we had to use numbers to get letters. 5533296. And all you were saying was, what up? But with social media, I've been able to reconnect with old high school buddies and middle school buddies and people I've been connected to. I've got a love-hate relationship with social media because there's a part of social media that I don't like. I don't like the pressure that social media sometimes generates in our lives. Sometimes social media generates this pressure to compare myself to other people. It creates this pressure to compare whose status is greater between individuals. It's this thing that starts rising up inside of you. That you begin to compare likes and follows and comments. And then when you post something and it does really well, and then you post the next one, you go back and say, well, how come this one's not doing as good as the other post? Social media is awesome. But unfortunately, sometimes it leaves us in a place where all we really want to display is our status. How many followers, how many likes. I love the fact that Instagram now is blocked. You can block how many likes each post has had, because that used to be tragic for a lot of people as they scroll and look at other people and compare themselves to other people. But you can still see their follower count. You can still see the engagement in the comments. And the pressure can become so frustrating and so effectual over your lives that people have gone into depression because of social media. People have had anxiety rise up because of social media. I mean, think about it. It's even in the very function of use. We post our status. You post your status. There's a new app called Threads. I like Threads because it's short form content that I can put out really easily. I can post my random thoughts. I like Twitter, but Twitter got too dramatic. So I moved to Threads. Threads is awesome until it wasn't. Because on Threads, me and Pastor Lewis were talking about this because he hasn't gotten to Threads yet. And he was like, hey, tell me about Threads. I said, honestly, Threads ain't nothing but a bunch of people pontificating on some idea that they get excited about and posting the best quote of the day. I just want you to see that I've got the most pithy, most creative, most right status. I said, I don't even think the people that use Threads even look at Threads. I think they just throw it out there and says, look at me, see me, hear me, watch me, pay attention to my status. You know, in the stages of development for humanity, we go through different stages and different ages. Between ages 4 and 10 is the watch me stage. Anybody who's had kids knows this. It's like, watch me. Look at me, daddy. Look at me, mommy. Look what I'm doing. See me. Look at me. Watch me. Come play with me. Come see what I'm doing. Look at this. Look what I built. They're in the watch me stage. And then we get to 11 through 16 and we move to the do I matter stage. Am I wanted? Am I valued? Now there's a need for acceptance. We're in high school wanting to be in the in crowd. We want to be with the cool kids. We want to be with everybody who seems popular. And now my entire existence is wrapped up is, am I valued? Am I seen? Am I wanted? What's my status? We get to our late teens and go into our mid-20s. And we get to the point where we now want to put our mark on the world. We want to do something significant. We're now living for value. We've been in college for a few years, or maybe we've graduated now. This is our first job, and I want to place my mark on the world. What am I going to do? I want to do something of significance. I don't want to just live my life. I want to be great. Hello? Should have been in church. Tell him he's preaching long, so you're going to be able to get it. I mean, listen, y'all want me to pick it up? I'll pick it up. Four to 10, watch me stage. 11 to 16, do I matter? Am I valued? The need for acceptance. What's my status? Anybody remember those stages of life? You walk through the high school hallways looking at everybody else and wondering, man, where do I fit? Some of the high school students are even in this place right now. And they're going through that right now. Some of y'all are part of the cool kids, so they're like, nah, I'm good. I'm chilling. 17 to mid-20s, I want to put my mark on the world. This is when status starts transitioning to stature. When maturity begins to grow and there is a need for value creation, I want to do something meaningful. However, everybody say, however. It's going to come up again. However, if we've never felt seen, valued, or heard in our younger years, it creates a void that shows up as we get older. We begin to blur the lines of status and stature, often unknowingly pursuing the former as adolescents trapped in an adult body, screaming, watch me, hear me, value me. And social media only exposes our desperate need for affirmation. But this sermon ain't about social media. It's about status versus stature. Which one are you fighting for? Where's Denver? Barbara, remember that switch in the back? Can you kick that on? Thanks. Lest you think that had something to do with the sermon. Absolutely nothing. But can I tell you, it's not only social media where we begin to wrestle with this idea of status, of stature. It's not only social media that gives us this idea of this desire for status. Look at the debt in America. Look at how many families are in debt. Look at how many families are going broke because of the need to have the right status. I want to look good. I want to give this appearance and keep up with the Joneses. I want to buy my kids all the right gifts for Christmas. I want to have the nice car. I want to have the nice house. And we're going into debt simply because we're adolescents trapped in adult bodies, screaming, see me, hear me, value me, look what I got. All the while hurting. You know how many people go into debt around Christmas? Listen, I learned very young. If I ain't got it, I ain't got it. A friend was over the house the other day. My son recently turned 8, and his birthday fell on just one of them weeks where your bank account ain't just, where the math ain't mathing. And you know, 8-year-olds come with a whole laundry list of needs. No, demands. I need this, I need this, I need that. Son, that is $1,000. It's okay, daddy, you're rich. Who said? What bank account you looking at? Prophesy, son, in the name of Jesus, I receive it. And so, like, we didn't get him a gift. And my friend was like, I was so heartbroken because you didn't get him a gift. I wasn't. I'm teaching how to have him live within his means. You can't get what you want when you want it all the time. We get so depressed, I'm not going to be able to, you know, provide these gifts for these. I'm not going to be able to provide Christmas. Christmas was already provided for Jesus. They got the greatest gift that they needed. That's the gift that keeps on giving. Depression and anxiety prescriptions have heightened. People are so sad. People are so depressed. People don't feel seen. They don't feel valued. They feel like their life is meaningless. I've got to remember to smile more in this message because last when I was looking at all the pictures, I was angry. It was all the coffee I drank before. I was like, did I smile once in that sermon? The team was like, mm-mm. People are depressed. I've got to look better. I've got to be better because everybody else around me seems like they're making it. I'm stuck. I'm not excelling at everybody. I don't have the same bank account as everybody else. I don't have the same house. I don't have the car. I don't have the same spouse as everybody else. Come on. It's not only social media. It's politicians vying for power with empty promises. Pick me, pick me, see me. I can provide you this. I can do this. Trust me. As soon as I'm in office, I will not. Did somebody say not with me at the same time? We preaching together. 100%. Adolescent boys and girls all over media spending millions of taxpayer dollars for an opportunity to just be seen, valued, heard, and reminded, oh, you're important. We'll vote for you. Oh, man. It's not just social media where people are so concerned about status. How about the amount of church splits that happened all over the country? Well, I don't get to be on the platform. They never let me preach. They don't ever let me lead a small group. They don't let me lead. So I'm just going to go create it for myself. I'm just going to create my own platform. And so now we've got Facebook and YouTube and parking lot prophets everywhere pontificating on mess that they don't know nothing about. Preaching a message that they are self-condemned by. Preaching love, but yet they hate their pastor. Preaching unity, yet they've just disrupted an entire church. It's not just social media. The desire for status is everywhere. People seeking platform poach unassuming people. Oh, no, it's nothing big. It's just a Bible study. Oh, so I'm just gathering people at my house. Oh, I got quiet. See me. Watch me. Hear me. Value me. Affirm me. I need status. Luke chapter 10. We find an incredible story. And it begins like this. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, because in chapter 9, he had sent out the 12 apostles two by two. And then he appoints 72 other disciples and sends them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. They're going on a mission trip. Go cultivate the space and create anticipatory expectation. Go set an atmosphere of deliverance. Go set an atmosphere of miracles. So when you proclaim my name and I walk in, they know that I mean business. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of people who are ready to receive the message of the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people who are ready to receive the gospel, but the laborers are few. There's not enough people to go out and preach the gospel. Why? Because some people are too caught up with self-preservation, that if they have to go out and preach the gospel, if they have to go out and serve the Lord, if they've got to go out and serve, it's going to cut into their time, their resources, and their own agenda. The laborers are few. There's a lot of people who are dying to hear the message of the gospel, but I don't have enough time to go tell my coworker, because at the end of the day, I'm trying to advance, and I can't get caught up over there. The laborers are few. Sometimes the laborers are few, not because nobody would get up and go, but because there's a lack of maturity that we can't send these ones. The laborers are few. Man, listen. Oh, man. Can I just pastor you for a moment? Can I just speak as a spiritual leader under the authority of the Lord? This is not condemnation. This, I hope, brings a bit of conviction. There was a time when we were planning and we were saying, hey, we need to have some people come up and pray and lay hands on people in the front. And we need people who we can trust. And oh, how about this person? Oh, no, they're serving in kids. How about this person? Oh, no, they're also serving in kids. How about this person? Oh, no, they're singing on stage. Or how about this person? Oh, they're out of town. How about this person? They're gone. And I sit there and I realize we ain't got nobody else that we trust enough to lay hands and pray over people. Sometimes the laborers are few is because there's a lack of maturity that we can't trust the leaders to send them out. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You realize every week part of our prayer lists as a staff, as a team, we're praying, God, raise up mature believers in this house. Raise up people who are willing to choose mission over self. Raise up people who aren't looking for platform, but are looking to see people saved and lives transformed. We're praying for this every week. Listen, I tell people, I remember sitting with a group of guys. I said, guys, I can't be the only pastor in this house. We are a minister. We are a priesthood of believers. I need to know that I'm able to tap on any guy in this room and say, could you go for me? Could you preach for me? Could you stand in the gap for me? Could you pray for me? And I can trust you. But the reality is, how you show up makes us oftentimes question whether we can trust you with that responsibility. He said, I'm sending you out as lambs. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs. He didn't say I'm sending you out as lions. He didn't say I'm sending you out as beasts. No, he said, I'm sending you out as lambs. Lambs. Can I tell y'all something? There's nothing special about a lamb. Lambs have one claim to fame. They make really good lamb chops. They are tasty. Rack of lamb is one of my favorite meals, right, babe? I kid, but there's nothing really special about lambs. Lambs are quiet. They're meek. Lambs are unassuming. He's saying, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves, meaning I'm calling you to humility. I'm sending you out on a mission trip. Be humble in the process. Sending you out as lambs among wolves. And part of this, he's like, don't try to force people to believe. Just preach the gospel. You don't have to try to convince people to listen to your words. You don't have to convince people to pay attention to you. You don't have to convince people that you're worth listening to. Just preach the gospel. And the people who are ready, whose hearts are knit to the kingdom of heaven, they will come. Can I tell you, that's one of the most freeing things about pastoring that I realize, that your salvation is not dependent on me. Some people lead a church mad and they think I'm going to be mad. My job is to preach. Holy Spirit's job is to convict. I make a horrible Holy Spirit. I've tried. Tried to persuade, push, prod, and I have failed miserably. It's always funny when you just preach about the kingdom of heaven. I remember a long time ago, early in our church planning days, I remember preaching about, I can't even remember what it was. I think I was preaching about money. I was preaching about something. I was preaching a very non, like, salvation call message. I preached a message. It was a very practical message. Somebody came up to me in tears. Oh, my God. The Lord spoke to me. He says, I need to be saved today. Thank you for the word. You spoke to my life. For real? I preached about tithing and all of that. Yeah. I love the way you said that, that I need to give my heart to the Lord because Jesus died for my... I said that? When you just lift Jesus Christ up, he says, I will draw all men. You don't have to be creative. You don't have to be illustrative. Just preach the word. People will show up. This is the church that's doing Hunger Games. He says, don't try to force people. Just preach the kingdom. Okay, come on. We got to get through this. All right. He says, carry no money bag, yo. Everybody under the age of 40 did not catch that joke. No knapsack. No sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you first enter, first say peace be to this house. I really want to lean on this one. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. He's repeating what he told the 12 in chapter 9, verse 3. He says, don't carry a money bag. Don't carry your wallet. Don't carry a fanny pack. Don't carry no bags. Don't carry extra clothes. Just go. Now, why would he tell his disciples that? This is something, I just got to give y'all something real quick. There's this assumption that Jesus and his disciples were these broke down, busted, disgusted dudes who had nothing and walked around like Jesus didn't even have a home. So, you know, pastors, we, you know, people, we need to just abject ourselves to poverty. Heck no. Jesus had a rich, wealthy tax collector on his team. He had the fishermen, business owners on his team. So literally what he's saying, he says, listen, guys, don't take your checkbooks because I know y'all got money. Don't grab the Gucci bag. Don't take anything that's going to bring attention to yourself. Don't grab the Yeezys. Just go with what's on your back. This could have been a time for them to flex or brag or posture themselves. He said, listen, there's no need to create a scene about your mission. Greet no one because there's going to be the temptation to tell them what you're doing. Hey, what's up, Najwa? Hey, you know, I'm just on this mission trip. You know, Jesus sent me, gave me all power. You know, just real humble, like, I'm supposed to go into this community, you know, casting out demons. I mean, but just, that's light work. You know, listen, you got a bunch of dysfunctional disciples that care about their pride, that care about their influence, that are looking for posture and status. Don't greet anybody, because if you talk to people, you're going to start running off at the mouth. Yo, listen, if you come hang out with us, boy, you about to see something crazy. Listen, if it was us, we would have been on Instagram. Our stories would have been popping. 30,000 feet, just reflecting on this mission God has placed on my heart. You know, I'm just like, I'm just here walking down the streets of Jerusalem, you know, like God is so good. You know, I can't believe that he would choose somebody like me. You know, you guys have to understand, you know, like, I'm just humble, dude. I was just a humble fisherman. But God just said, you know, listen, this is your time, bro. It would have been all over the gram. And then he tells them in verse 5 through 8 some interesting things. He says this. He says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to be this house. Peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And what they provide for you for and remain in the same house, eating and drinking, what they provide for the laborer deserves his wages, can't speak. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter into a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Now, here's this thing. He's telling them, don't go to house after house, whatever house you show up in. Remember, he's not talking to a bunch of broke dudes. He's talking about people who've already lived a life, who've already experienced opulence, who've already experienced a level of success in their careers. So he's like, listen, when you go, don't go out there looking for the best hotel. Don't try to get into the palace. Literally, whatever house accepts you, go into it. He didn't say, don't go to the rich man's house. He didn't say, don't go to the poor man's house. Neither did he say, go find the rich man. Neither did he say, go find the poor man. He said, find a person of peace. If they receive you, then peace be upon them. Some of us are, I ain't staying in that house. They got too many dogs. They got cats. I hate cats. No, for real, like me, I hate cats. Cats are little demon creatures. He's like, listen, don't complain about your accommodations. Simply bless the house that you walk into. I remember God had to speak to my heart because I got invited to go preach at this church. I think Dustin was with me. And we got put up in this hotel. Bruh, remember that experience? Wasn't our door open to our room when we got there? This place was not the greatest. And I remember feeling some type of way like, ugh. And then God was like, excuse me? I could pick somebody else who'd be willing to go preach this word. They would sleep on a couch. They would sleep in their vehicle in the church parking lot because there's a fire shut up in their bones that's coming from the throne of grace. And you worried about the bed you're sleeping in? You're in a hotel, dummy. Remember I told you God was working with me on this message. You're not there to clout chase. You're there to serve. You're not looking for the best accommodations. You're not looking for what's convenient or what's comfortable for you. You're there to serve. This can really be attributed in 2023 for how people pick churches. They don't do the music that I like. Church, their church goes a little long. Their pastor is a little long-winded. You know, their children's ministry doesn't have a play place. Oh, my gosh, their church is too big. There's 1,000 people there. God says, listen, when you enter my mission, you're walking in as a humble servant. Whatever you walk into, bless it. Peace be upon this house. I wonder if you walk into a church not looking for what you're going to get, but walk into a church saying, peace be upon this house. God, I'm ready to serve. How do I plug in? We're too busy on our list. Well, this church has to fit this, and it's got to fit this, and it's got to fit this. Oh, it didn't fit this one. I don't know. Verse 9, he says this, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Heal the sick. Bring hope to the hopeless. The kingdom of God has come. You're showing up to be on mission, to be on partnership with me. You're there in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not to establish your own kingdom. You're supposed to bring liberty to the captives, not enslave people to your agenda, to your ideals, to your desires. Can I tell you, there's some people who literally want leadership just so that they can be served. There are people who want leadership so that they can be platformed and look and say, look what I do. Some people want to preach not because they've got a desire to preach the gospel, but because they want people to listen to them. As a pastor, I see multiple people come to this church that have come over the years that show up, and you can sniff off the agenda just like that. Before you know it, they're gathering a few people around them. I'm getting text messages like, yo, so-and-so's inviting me to join this, and so-and-so's asking me to do this retreat with them. And it's like, yo, what are you doing? What are we doing here? Leadership, as John Maxwell says, is stewardship. It is not platform. Leadership is responsibility. And scripture tells us those who preach and teach the words better be very, very careful because they're going to be judged at a higher level than everybody else. So watch yourself. So verse 17, we jump down. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Lord, even the demons are subjected. Man, they are excited. They're amped. They've witnessed miracles. They've seen the kingdom of God advance through their work. Even the demons are subject to us. Notice they say even the demons. So if even the demons, who else was subject to them? Yeah, man, these people, they listened to everything they said. They sat there and they listened. They soaked it up. Even the demons. If you look at the structure of that text, they're excited. They've been performing miracles. They've been bringing about signs, miracles, and wonders. And when that happens, what tends to happen? You draw a crowd, and people start following you. And now you are platformed. Even the demons. Yeah, our Instagram following blew up. The likes and the shares and the comments were crazy. The DMs were nuts. Oh, yeah, even the demons responded to our word. Every time when I was reading this last night, I just got the song. I got the power. You can see them coming back, right? 72 people, heroes, probably got an entourage now following them. And this was their walkout music. I got the power. Yo, what up? They had handshakes and everything. We were casting out demons left and right. Hashtag Ghostbusters. Hashtag Lightwork. This is the real. Hashtag Healing. We were unstoppable, Jesus. You should have seen us. It was crazy. The demons. Well, I mean, listen, we could just cast them out. We could talk them out. We could. Haruken. We were putting in work, Jesus. Jesus, we should get. Yo, honestly, we should get some merch. Hashtag demon slayers. Look at Jesus' next statement. Oh, I love Jesus. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I saw Satan fall. Maybe he's talking about the way Satan is going to fall ultimately in the end. Maybe he was given a prophetic utterance about the future when the kingdom of Satan is fully crushed and hell shows up and they're all thrown there and the earth is cleansed from sickness, from pain, from demonic possession. Maybe he was talking about the past when he saw Satan fall from heaven when he assumed and postured himself against God. Whether he was was talking about the past, the present, or the future, or the present, where he said, what you guys are doing are frustrating the enemy's work, and Satan is crumbling in front of you because of the power I've given you. It does not matter what he was saying. Literally, he just told them, y'all were in y'all bag. Y'all were putting in work. You did it. Man, Satan's power was diminished around you guys. Jesus confirms his great power over demons has been delegated to his disciples. Now they've got the power. I've got the power. And they're like, man, Jesus, that's why I like you. You are about that life. Thank Jesus, I appreciate you, man. Like, Jesus, I mean, we couldn't have done this without you, Jesus, for real. Ooh, Jesus, you're the man. Guys, wasn't that so good? He tells them anything in opposition to preaching the gospel, anything that stands in your way, demonic or spiritual, won't hurt you. You are good in me, nevertheless. Everybody say nevertheless on the count of three. One, two, three. Nevertheless. Do not rejoice in this. Ooh. The plot shifts. Nevertheless. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Yup, you did it. Congratulations. My power has been made sure in your weakness. You have been able to transcend the kingdom of Satan. You've been effective. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Demons, supernatural, cannot stand in your way in my name. Nothing will hurt you. You have created an incredible move of God. The platform has been built. Congratulations. Nevertheless. Don't rejoice in this. You can tell, like, the air just got sucked out of the room. What? What? Yo, calm down, calm down, calm down. Shut up! Stop! Jesus said something. Dude, what'd you say? Don't rejoice in it. Did I tell y'all be quiet? What? Jesus, what did you say? Don't rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to your name, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of the Lamb. Rejoice that your names are known in heaven. This is interesting because he doesn't rebuke them. Jesus never disagreed with them. Are y'all tracking with me? Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He warns them. Don't get caught up in the fruit. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't get caught up in the fruit. Rejoice that your roots are sure. Oh, somebody not catching that. Don't get too excited about your status. Focus on your stature. I'm gonna try that again. You're looking at the wrong metrics for success. Your standing before God is greater than your status before men. Y'all still not getting this. Having authority over the supernatural isn't comparable to the joy of being united to the transcendent, eternal, immortal, supreme King of kings, Lord of lords, creator, sustainer, deliverer. It ain't got nothing on spending eternity with Jesus. The supernatural is temporal. Jesus is eternal. The kingdom of heaven continues to exist. There's going to come a time where you don't have to fight evil anymore. So why are you excited about fighting and delivering over evil when you can have the excitement and the joy of the Lord for eternity, a ceaseless ages with no evil, with no crying, with no dying, with no need for deliverance, with no worry, with no need for status? It's the first lesson I'm going to teach you guys here. I'm going to go through them. Don't focus on your status. Focus on your stature. Don't focus on your status. Focus on your stature. Why? Because most people settle for status over stature. Most people settle for status over stature. Why? Because status equals publicity. Status equals I get to be seen. Status means I'm part of the in crowd. Status means when I show up at school, everybody knows my name. Status means I get to start on the team. Status means everybody wants to hang out with me. Status means when I throw the parties, people show up. Status means every boy, every girl wants to get with me. I don't have an issue not having a date on Saturday night, but stature is not visible enough. Stature is not Instagrammable. With status, I get to be seen. I get to be heard. Stature equals humility, meekness. Can I admit something to you? Full confession time, authenticity is the only requirement. Some of y'all believe that Enneagram is demonic. Kick rocks. If you know anything about the Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 3. I got all the Enneagram 3s here. Do you know the biggest issue about Enneagram 3? Is we care more about status than stature. We want to look good, sound good, smell good. Don't matter if we're not good. Can I tell you how convicting this message was to me? I literally stopped right here and began to grieve and lament. And say, God, forgive me. Enneagram 3s don't want to be seen for who they really are. We want you to see what we want you to see, and we're clean, we're polished, we're smart, we're creative, we're witty, we're accomplished. We work hard, we work harder than everybody else. The Enneagram 3 in me wants y'all to know that I was in this building until 2 a.m. with Jose, fixing up, putting stuff all together. The Enneagram 3 wants y'all to know that I cleaned up the whole closet. The Enneagram 3, one shot at a time. Your pastor don't just preach. He put in work. I didn't tell you guys that to look for validation. I'm telling you about that because that was my own self-condemnation that stopped me from posting online that I was here all night so that you could see my status. Status gives me social proof. Wow. status proves that I got Riz. But hear me. Stature don't come with receipts. Status postures myself. Stature condescends myself as I genuflect and say, Christ be lifted up, may he increase and I decrease. Which one are you fighting for, status or stature? We live in a time where we talk about celebrity status. Social media influencers. The more likes, follows, mentions, yields the social proof that presents itself as fruit. Y'all following? We live in a society where parents overbearingly, I'm just going to talk about it, force their kids into all types of sports, activities, engagement. I've literally heard parents tell me they don't want to do this, but they will. And then they post all over social media, look at my son, look at my daughter. Look at what they're accomplishing. All the while exposing themselves as adolescents who never got affirmation, so now have to vicariously live through their children. My kids have to be the best students. Proud parent of an honor roll student proves that I was a good parent, that I was successful, I did good. I've got to have the right job with the right salary. I got to keep the nice car. I've got to have the best house. I've got to have the newest technology, which proves I made it. I've got a retirement set that would make anyone bashful, to prove that I'm smart, that I am capable. I need to have spiritual authority. I need to gather a following. I need to show people that I'm anointed. No one else is giving me an opportunity to display my gifts, so I'm going to display them myself, no matter how divisive, no matter how conniving, no matter how dishonoring it is. Hear me. The evidence of fruit does not mean that the root is healthy. The evidence of fruit. There were times in our ministry where I was so successful, but inside I was dying. Whitewashed tomb, somebody just said it. There were times when my Instagram looked so good, but I was suicidal. There were times where I preached faith, and other times where I was not even believing the same stuff I was preaching myself. The evidence of fruit doesn't mean that the root is healthy. Remember the parable of the sower? A man, a sower comes by and he sows seeds. Some fall by the wayside and on the ground, and the birds come and pick them off. Some are sown in thorns, and when they start to grow, the cares of life choke them out. But here's the one that I want y'all to pay attention to. Check this out. Mark chapter 4, verse 5-6. It says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. Scripture tells us, I will give you a heart of flesh to replace that heart of stone. What is he saying? Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted out quickly. Fruit showed up. But because the soil was shallow, the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't develop deep roots, it died. That should scare the mess out of you. It's only a matter of time till we're all exposed. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners incapable of even articulating salvation without the sovereignty of God regenerating our spirit and our souls, quickening us to the fact that we are depraved and lowly, and without the grace of God, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Faith is a gift, not that I did anything about it so that I could boast, but only the sovereignty. Where would I be if it was not for grace? Thank you. Some of y'all saved and ain't got no testimony. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm preaching to myself. Listen, status may lead to celebration, but stature will lead to sanctification and eventually glorification as you take your seat next to the throne of Christ as a brother to the Redeemer. Which one are you fighting for, status or stature? Let me tell you, God wants your heart more than he wants your hands. Where's Danae? Go ahead and come up. So here's what I came to tell you. Check your motives. Check your motives. Check your motives of why you want your kids so involved. Check your motives why you want your Instagram following to really blow up. Check your motive about why you're really striving the way that you are. Check your motives. Check your motives. Check your motives about every decision that you make. Jeremiah 17:9, the Lord tells us this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine the secret motives. Now I want you to hear this. Jesus doesn't condemn the evidence of status. He confirmed it. But he does discourage its emphasis over stature. The disciples always wanted status. Jesus wanted them to grow in stature. There's a moment in scripture where some of the disciples' mama shows up. Jesus, you been seeing my boys? They're sweet, aren't they? I know they get a little crazy sometimes. They get a little testy. But Jesus, I just had a humble request. Would you let my boys... I love them so much. You know, they've gone through so hard life. They've seen some misfortune. They've seen disappointment. What would it look like, Jesus, if you sat one on one side and the other
on your other side. Could you just consider a mother's request? I'm not asking for too much. I'm not asking them to be elevated at your level. I just want them to sit humbly next. Bronze and silver, that's all I'm asking for. Your gold, Jesus. Disciples asked Jesus, who's going to be greatest in your kingdom? Constantly vying for status. All the while, Jesus is trying to remind them, I need you to grow in stature. Write these down, ponder on them. Status, the desire for status is born from an orphan spirit. I was never affirmed. I was never seen. I was never valued. Nobody cared about me. Nobody was there for me. But stature is born from the recognition of sonship or daughtership. I am seen and I'm valued and I am reconciled by the King of Kings. I'm already in. I'm a son and daughter of God. I don't need to be anything else. I don't care who sees me. I don't care if you acknowledge me. I don't even care if you like me. Stature is born from the recognition of sonship. Number two, status will leave you striving and empty. I've got to do this. I've got to accomplish this. I've got to go this place. I've got to do this. I've got to earn this. This is not enough. This is not enough. I need more. I need more. Stature will bring fulfillment and peace. I've learned that in plenty and in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Whether I win or lose on this side of heaven, guess what? I'm on the winning side eternally. Status looks for affirmation. Stature rests in the fact that I am enough. Which one are you fighting for? Check your motive. Check your motive. Write this down. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. This is what I want you to pray. If you're really serious about checking your motive, this is what Psalm 139, 23, 24 says. Search me, O God. Search me. Know my heart. In other translations, know my anxious thoughts. And see if there may be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God to show you your heart. Ask God to expose your motives. Which one are you fighting for, stature or status? When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents took him to the temple. And there he was connecting and dialoguing with the religious leaders there. And they were amazed about this interaction with this curious kid who had questions and answers and dialogue. This young intern that didn't mind sitting in God's house, learning and growing. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, the same prayer that I pray over my kids every single day, and I pray for every parent that you will pray over this over your child, whether your child is 2, 20, 30, 40, 50, or 60. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, not in status first, stature, and then in favor with God and men. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. Do you know after that text, Jen, we don't hear about Jesus for another 18 years. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with both God and man, then went quiet. I don't need a platform. Nobody needs to see me. Hashtag growth. ...18 years we don't hear about Jesus again. See, that's, we don't like that. We just want the Jesus who shows up when he's 30 for the next 3 years, who performed the miracles. I wonder if we would humble ourselves and choose the Jesus who was quiet for 18 years, humbly cultivating his character, humbly cultivating relationships, humbly sitting at the foot of his earthly father and the heavenly father, growing in wisdom and in stature. Ever before status showed up. It's what it says, my last verse. Have the same mind among you, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of godliness, though he had status, did not count status with God a thing to be grasped, to be held onto, to be promoted. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that the church of Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Which one are you fighting for, status or stature? Jesus fought for stature, and now he is exalted among all names. God, we come to you humbly, reflecting and asking, search us, O God. Know my hearts. Know my motives. Reveal to me if there's any divisive, grievous, selfish way. Clean me, purify me. And lead me to the way everlasting. I want to be conformed into the image of Christ, whose focus was stature and never status. Lord, help us remember the scripture that says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So God, we humble ourselves today. We say, God, will you forgive us for being caught up in a world that focuses on status? and teach us how to grow in wisdom and in stature and above all in favor with you. May our names be written in the kingdom of heaven, the firm foundation. May we not be so caught up with the fruits, but we will grow deep in our roots, writing your words on our hearts so that we will not sin against thee.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.